Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 26 in just a second. And I'd ask you this morning, too, to just keep your Bible open to this section of Scripture. So as we're going through the verses and I reference back to something, you can just look at the words and see them there so that God will really be working through His Spirit and through His Word in all of our hearts. So we've been in the book of Acts now for a few months, and we've learned a lot about the creation of the early church and the growth of the early church. But there's something beyond that as I was studying these scriptures that really struck me that I think we should consider, because it will change how we look at this book of the Bible, as well as our lives and our ministries. And it is this: who is the primary actor of the book of Acts? It's called the book of Acts, but who is the primary actor of that book? Whose Acts is it really recording? You know, some would say that it should be called the Acts of the Apostles. And indeed, some of your Bibles actually add that to the title, say the Acts of the Apostles. Others would say, no, it's about more than just the Acts of the Apostles, because as we've seen already, there were lots of significant things done by non-apostles, like by Stephen and Philip. But as we think about what we have seen so far in this book, with salvation breaking out upon thousands and thousands of souls at a time, and with simple fishermen doing things like speaking in the temple or even before the Sanhedrin, the group of religious leaders, and then, of course, the miraculous jailbreak that we saw and people being healed and set free from demons, this book really should be thought of as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who was behind all of those things. And the apostles, as well as Stephen and Philip, were just the willing vessels through which He was pleased to work. And it is through that lens that we're going to continue looking at this book again this morning. So as we've been following then the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and the early church leaders in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, we saw recently in Acts 8:1 that persecution had already broken out on the church in Jerusalem. But rather than stop sharing the gospel, the Spirit had the church spread out to Judea and Samaria. And that was in keeping with exactly what Jesus had told His disciples before He ascended back to heaven, which was that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem first, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then finally all the way to the ends of the earth. This was also in keeping with something else that Jesus had told them, which is so important for evangelism and ministry even today. And that was in Matthew 10:14, where Jesus told His disciples this. He said, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." And that's what was happening in Jerusalem. And so they shook the dust off their feet and they went to Judea and Samaria. And now we're going to see today to somewhere else. You see, Jesus seems to have taught this principle to His disciples of going after the low-hanging fruit when it came to spreading the gospel. He never intended for us to beat our heads against a wall when people won't come to Him. Instead, He wants us to move on to where the harvest is plentiful, where He has already tilled the soil and prepared the harvest, and to a place where there are hearts that are willing to receive Him. But in order to be able to do that, we need to be sensitive to where the Spirit is moving and to where He is opening doors for the gospel to be shared. And so the early church was doing that. It was remaining open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who was, as the Spirit of truth, working in conjunction with God's Word to bring the message of the gospel to so many places. You see, the early church wasn't afraid of the Holy Spirit, and it didn't try to keep Him in a box or try to manipulate Him. If doors were closing in Jerusalem, then they went down to Samaria, where doors were opening, because that was also where Jesus had told them to go when it was where He told them that they needed to go. So this morning we're going to see one of the early church leaders, Philip, take a huge step of faith in following the Spirit to an open door in a place that was a little bit closer to the ends of the earth and to a heart that the Holy Spirit had already prepared beforehand to receive Jesus. Now, we saw last time that the Spirit had moved Philip down to Samaria and that he had a thriving ministry there. But this morning, we're going to see the Holy Spirit move Philip out even further on what you really might call one of the church's first mission trips. So let's read our text, which is Acts 8:26-40. It says this: Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, as we begin our exposition of this section of Scripture, first note that there are three primary actors in this passage. We've got Philip, we've got the Ethiopian, and we've got the Holy Spirit, who was the motivator and the mover behind all that Philip and the Ethiopian were doing. Philip, as we have already seen, was one of those seven Spirit-filled men chosen by the apostles back in Acts chapter 6 to serve food to the Hellenistic widows in the early church. But over time, Philip moved from being a server of physical food to a server of spiritual food. Because by the time we get to the first part of Acts chapter 8, we see that he is preaching the gospel in Samaria to great crowds and that lots of people are getting saved. As I was studying this, it kind of reminded me in a way of our own Pastor Daniel's story, who for the first 10 years or so of his life worked in many restaurants in Santa Barbara serving physical food, all the while being trained up at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara to one day eventually serve spiritual food. And here he is today doing that in this church. You see, Philip, like Daniel, listened to the Holy Spirit and obeyed him. For in verse 26, we see that when Philip heard from God that he was to leave the thriving ministry he had in Samaria and go to an unknown place in the middle of the desert, verse 27 then tells us that he arose and went. He didn't question God. He didn't ask anything about it. Unlike Jonah and many of us at times, there seems to have been no hesitation whatsoever in Philip's heart or mind. For verse 27 simply says, he arose and went. You see, Philip's heart seems to be similar to that of Abraham, the father of faith, in that they both just followed the call of God, not really knowing where they were going. Philip's heart also seems to be similar to the heart of Isaiah, who in Isaiah 6:8, when he heard the call of God in his life, simply responded, "Here I am, send me," without even knowing yet what it was that God wanted him to do or where it was that God was going to send him. But you see, those are the kinds of people that God uses. You know, when I was younger in my faith, one of my mentors in ministry told me that when it came to doing things in the church, that when you get asked to do something, you just say yes to it, whatever it is, unless you've got a really, really good excuse for saying no. And I know for sure that I wouldn't be here today with the awesome privilege and blessing of getting to help pastor in this church if I had not long ago started following that advice. The other actor, the other human actor in this account, is the Ethiopian. He was a high-placed official, as we saw, in the court of a powerful queen, which means that he was wealthy, he was powerful, and he was important. Yet clearly, this was not enough for him because he was still searching for something. The wealth, the power, and the prestige that he had could not fill the empty space that was still in his soul. In verse 27, we see that he was searching for something more, for that verse tells us that he had been in Jerusalem worshiping. Exactly what led him there from Ethiopia is not told to us. Perhaps he was a Sephardic Jew from northern Africa and may have already been a worshiper of Yahweh, or perhaps he was a Gentile seeking after Yahweh. It's much more likely that he was actually a Gentile, because rendering someone a eunuch was highly frowned upon in Jewish culture, which had a very strong emphasis on procreation. But it really doesn't matter, because as a eunuch, the law would have barred him from access to the inner courts of the temple, and the law would have made him essentially an outcast in Jewish society. So here he was, a man whose heart was turned towards God, but still hadn't found what he was looking for. And he'd even been to the temple and hadn't found it. But Jesus is the one who comes to this type of person. To this day, he is the one who finds people who are out in the desert, so to speak, as this man literally was, and finds people who are feeling outcast and empty. Now, in this man's quest for God, for access to God, and for intimacy with God, he did the best thing anyone can ever do to find God, which was that he turned to the Bible. Because the entire Bible is about God. Don't the first few words of the Bible tell us this? In the beginning, God? You see, the entire Bible is about a holy God who is on a mission to redeem fallen human beings whom he created to be in a relationship with him. And he's been doing that ever since the first human beings, Adam and Eve, sinned and ran away and hid from him. And yet God pursued them and called out to them and then revealed this amazing plan to redeem them through the one who would come through the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent that had lured them into sin. The entire Bible is filled with account after account of this pursuing, redeeming God, as he went after Noah and Job and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, Solomon, Daniel, Ruth, gnarly first century fishermen, tax collectors, Mary Magdalene, prostitutes, and a love-lost, lonely Samaritan woman, not to mention beggars, sick, lepers, and the demon-possessed. And the Bible speaks of how this relentless pursuit by God is going to continue all the way to the end times, as he even brings Israel back to himself, and how even through the coming judgments in the end times described for us in the book of Revelation, he will pause from time to time to give people a chance to repent so that they would not perish. And in our text this morning, we are privileged to see yet another beautiful example of God seeking after a lost soul. For verse 28 tells us that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah, who is the greatest messianic prophet in the entire Old Testament. Perhaps as a eunuch, he was drawn to this great promise made specifically to eunuchs in Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5. Listen to these words. They would have been very touching to this man. "Let not the foreigner," which he was, "who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Let not the eunuch," which he was, "say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant," look at what he's going to get. "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Perhaps there was something in that passage that gave this Ethiopian eunuch hope. Hope that Yahweh, who he had come to worship, still loved him. Hope that although he would never know the intimacy of a wife or the joy of children, that Yahweh still had a plan for him to bless him greatly with something even better than what he had been denied in this life, which, as our text in Isaiah 56, 5 said, this better thing is a place within the house of God and an eternal name there which would never die, and he would dwell there forever. And if he was at chapter 56 in Isaiah, then we're pretty certain he would have already read chapter 53, which is actually the passage that is read here, which is so accurate about the cross and the sufferings of Jesus to pay for our sins so that we could be redeemed, so accurate that it's often referred to as the fifth gospel. And in fact, it's very clear from verses 32 to 33 of our text that this Ethiopian was actually focused in on a little part of Isaiah chapter 53, because that is what is quoted from in these verses when it says this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. But we also see from our text, both before and after that section, that this man was struggling with that passage from Isaiah, because our text in verses 30 and 31 tell us he did not understand what he was reading there. You see, this man had a seeking heart, but he did not yet have an understanding heart. But James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that's what we're going to see happen here, is this man is seeking after God, how God's going to reach out to him in a special way. God is going to give this man the understanding that he needed in order to see what this passage in Isaiah was all about, so that he could be redeemed. And God is going to do this in a most amazing way through the willing heart of Philip. You see, it was through the willing heart of Philip that God is going to reach the seeking heart of this man, even though this man is way out in the middle of the desert, literally in the middle of nowhere. If ever we wanted an answer to the question that skeptics often ask of what about the person in the middle of nowhere who's never heard of Jesus, is it really fair that if they don't come to him, they are denied entrance to heaven? Well, this event shows us that wherever there is a truly seeking heart, God will do whatever it takes to get a messenger out there, to bring them the truth and enable them to understand it. So the Holy Spirit directed Philip to leave his thriving ministry in Samaria and go out into the middle of the desert. And then the Holy Spirit caused Philip's path to intersect with the path of this Ethiopian eunuch. And then at just the right moment in time, the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to run up to this man's chariot and ask him if he understood what he was reading. And Philip then is able to use this divine appointment to lead this man to Jesus. I hope everyone here who already knows Jesus can look back with wonder and amazement at what God did to bring you to Jesus. I know I can, because this Ethiopian eunuch is not unique. God had to go to great lengths to bring me to Jesus, and he probably had to go to great lengths to bring most everyone here to Jesus. And I'm sure, in fact, I know, because I've heard many of your testimonies, that there are hundreds of stories like this one of the Ethiopian eunuch right here in this room. Now, who Philip was and what Philip did are things we should all aspire as Christians to be and to do. Jesus called his disciples way back in Matthew 4:19 to follow him so that they would become fishers of men. So, as Philip, just a simple server of physical food, followed Jesus, Jesus turned him into a server of soul food. And he used that food to fish for and to catch lots of people. Now, while Jesus did all that, Philip still had a role to play and certain responsibilities to fulfill, because what we're seeing here did not all happen by chance or by osmosis. Philip had to learn to walk by faith, not by sight, because sight would not have taken him from serving food to serving souls. And even once he was serving souls, sight never would have taken him away from a thriving ministry in Samaria out into the middle of the desert to bring the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. Because through the lens of sight, what God calls us to do often makes no sense. But you see, Philip was a man who stayed in tune to and in tune with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He had learned the great benefits and privileges of giving in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in his life, of saying yes, no matter how out of the ordinary they seemed to be. He trusted the Spirit to lead him, even when he could not see the way or know where he was going, because there is no other way he ever would have ended up out in the middle of the desert doing what he did, unless that is how it happened. But by following the Spirit, Philip then had the great privilege of leading this seeking man to Christ. You see, Philip understood how faith works and that it calls us to obey God's calling on our life, whatever it is, even if we don't understand it yet or know where we will be going or what we will be doing. All Philip could see on each step of his walk of faith that led him out in the middle of that desert was the next step. And then as he took each next step, God gave him the light to see the next step after that until he finally arrived at the intersection of the path of this chariot. Where Philip had been in Samaria was a somewhat familiar borderland for Jewish people. It was between the Jewish regions of that area of the world and the Gentile regions. And Samaritans, although Jews didn't like them, were at least half Jewish. But the desert of Gaza, where Philip is going, where the Spirit told Philip to go, was completely unknown Gentile territory. So this was a very bold and daring move, humanly speaking, probably even a scary move. But you see, true faith obeys even in the face of fear and doubt, and even if others ridicule us. Think of Noah, for example. The time of Noah, there had never been rain on the face of the earth. The Bible says the earth was watered by great mists at that time. And yet for nearly 100 years, Noah in faith obeyed the call of God to build this enormous boat. Don't you think he had to endure a whole lot of ridicule from his neighbors while he was doing that? And yet it was that faith that literally saved him and his entire family, along with every species of animal from the land and from the air. As disciples of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we need to be more like Philip, and we can be by learning to give in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Like Philip, we can be ready at all times to go fishing for souls whenever the Spirit prompts us, no matter how inconvenient or unconventional it might seem. In the time of Philip, it was highly unlikely that any Jew or Christian would ever have gone out into the Gazan desert. It was a scary place then, and it's still a scary place today. But Philip, like his master Jesus, was willing to go out of his way and do the unconventional in order to find, meet, and save sinners. And that needs to be our heart. Well, since Jesus likens fishing for souls to fishing for fish, can I share a fishing story with you? I got permission to do that? As it might give us some inspiration and encouragement. For a number of years when our kids were little, we used to go to Lake Powell up there between the border of Arizona and Utah. And we would rent a houseboat and we'd spend a week on the lake, and there was water skiing and kayaking and all kinds of things to do. And there was also fishing. And Lake Powell was full of catfish. You can catch them anywhere, and they're kind of gnarly things that aren't that great to eat. But they also have something that's very special to freshwater fishermen, or fishing people, I guess. And it's called a smallmouth bass. They're not easy to catch. Every morning in the little cove that we had anchored our houseboat in, we would see these really professional fishermen doing everything by the books come into the cove at about 6 in the morning in these flat-bottom boats with tiny little electric motors that make no noise. And they were seated on those higher seats. You've probably seen those in sporting goods stores where they could cast out perfectly with their fly. And they just did this ever so quietly with all the right equipment, all the right tools. And guess what? All week long, they caught absolutely nothing, doing it the conventional way. And then one morning, me and some of the guys on the boat, after we'd had our morning fill of coffee, decided around 9 o'clock, which is not the time to go fishing because the sun's already up and there's boats running around the lake and it's kind of noisy. We said, well, let's give this a try. Well, we don't have the right equipment, but we felt called to give it a try. So what do? We got the two jet skis. We fired them up. We sat on the seat facing backwards with one hand on the wheel here. We took our spinning reels and took some lures we had because we didn't have any flies and just started trolling them behind the jet skis along in the shadow areas of the cliffs on the lake. And guess what happened? Smallmouth bass biting like crazy, jumping off the back of the wave of the jet skis. It was like a fishing movie. It was unbelievable. But we did it completely unconventionally. And so I share that with you as a little bit of encouragement. If God's prompting you to go do something, to share your faith with somebody in some what may seem an unconventional way, go for it. You never know. He might just have prepared the heart of that person. So be encouraged by the little story. So before we move on to examine the rest of this amazing passage of Scripture, though, let's pause to reflect on what this account tells us about the heart of God. Because in this account, we see that God was willing to upend the probably comfortable life of one of his own people in order to send them out in the middle of nowhere to find and bring a lost soul to himself. In this account, we see the heart of our God who cares so much for people wherever they are, whoever they are, that he will do whatever he has to do in order to reach them for salvation. Because God cares for the individual as well as for the crowds. In the earlier part of Acts, Philip was ministering to the 99. He had great crowds, but our God cares for the one as well, and he will sometimes leave the 99 to go after the one. And that's what we see here, because he is not willing that any should perish. The other thing we see about our God here is how intimately he knows each one of us. He knew this Ethiopian so intimately that he knew he was reading Isaiah 53, and he knew that what he was reading there was a stumbling block for him because he couldn't figure out who was being talked about in it. And in verse 34, we see that this man was wondering, who was this one who's written about there in verses 32 and 33? This one who would allow himself to be slaughtered like an innocent lamb. Who was this one who stood silent and did not speak up to defend himself? Who was this one who allowed all justice to be denied to him? Who was this one who gave up his life? And this man understandably wondered why this one being talked about would ever do all of that. But verse 35 tells us that Philip was able to explain to him that this one was Jesus, and that it was good news that Jesus did all of these things, because it was through him doing these things that we and that Ethiopian eunuch can be saved. The other thing this tells us about God and how faith works is that God did not want any lack of knowledge to prevent this man from coming to salvation. So he sent a messenger to make sure that this man's questions were answered for him. You see, and this is very important, failure to come to saving faith is never a matter of not having enough evidence. Because if a person truly wants to believe, God will give them what they need to believe. Failure to come to salvation is simply a matter of not enough faith, not evidence. Think of the disciple Thomas. He wanted to believe, but he wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. And so he said he could not believe until he could see the hands of Jesus with the holes in them, and until he could see the side of Jesus with the piercing in it from the sword. And he said he needed to be able to put his finger in the holes and his hand in the piercing in order to believe. And so you remember, what did Jesus do? He came back to show those things to Thomas and allowed Thomas to touch them so that Thomas could believe. Thomas had a seeking heart and a willing heart and a faithful heart, and Thomas got every piece of evidence he needed to be able to believe. It's truly amazing, isn't it, what our God will do to reach a lost soul? Maybe you're here this morning, and in some way you're like this Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you've been wandering through the desert for a season. Maybe you've been cut off from intimacy and love, and you still haven't found what you're looking for. Maybe you've tried wealth, like this Ethiopian eunuch had, as the treasurer to a wealthy monarch, but you found it to be empty. Maybe you've tried power, like he had, as a member of the queen's court, and found it to be empty. Maybe you've tried prestige, like he had, as a very important officer of the queen, as her treasurer, and yet found that to be empty. Well, the message this morning is, the good news is, that you can find life and meaning and purpose by accepting Jesus as the one who did all of this for you to pay for the sins that keep us apart from God, and is the one who can give you life and meaning and purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:17 assures us that as soon as this Ethiopian accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he became a brand new creation. The old had passed away and all things were new. And so let's look at the first thing that he as a new creation wanted to do It's in verses 36 to 38. He wanted to be baptized. And so we see in our text there that they found a body of water and that Philip baptized him. You see, baptism is a step of obedience and of a heart, and it's a sign of a heart that has been given to Jesus. And see, a saved heart now becomes a heart that wants to obey Jesus. And baptism is a sign of obedience. It's also a sign of identifying with Jesus in his death as we go under the water and in his resurrection as we come up out of it. It's also an external expression of an internal reality that serves as a witness to those around us. Now, speaking of witness, you might think this just happened in the middle of nowhere and no one else saw it. Well, we know from our text that there were others with this Ethiopian eunuch, because he's not even driving the chariot. We see in there that he commanded that the chariot stop. But also, as a highly placed official in a foreign land's court, he wouldn't have been traveling alone through some place as dangerous as the Gazan desert. He would have been traveling with a whole caravan of soldiers and servants for protection and provision on the journey. So when this man was baptized, he was declaring and announcing his newfound faith and his newfound life to this entire group of people that had been traveling with him. We only can speculate as to what happened when that whole crowd got back to Ethiopia, but you better believe it might have created quite a stir, quite a sensation. Finally, when this whole event is over, something supernatural happens to Philip. Look closely at verses 39 to 40, and you'll see that Philip was somehow carried away by the Spirit to a new location to continue preaching the gospel. We're not told precisely how this happened. I know for you Star Trek fans here, I'm sure it seems a lot like Beam Me Up Scotty is actually in the pages of Scripture. But the Bible does record other instances where something like this happens to people. We see it happen with Enoch, we see it happen with Elijah, and we even see it happen with Jesus in the Gospels. But rather than try to figure out exactly how this happened, in keeping with this book being the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it's far more profitable to focus on who caused this to happen. And as we're told there in our text, it is the one who is the central actor of this entire account, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who's been all throughout the Bible, the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters at the time of creation, the same Holy Spirit who led Israel through the desert by fire and by cloud, the same Holy Spirit who descended on Jesus like a dove, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit who gives new life, the same Holy Spirit who was poured out like fire on the day of Pentecost, as we saw earlier in Acts, and the same Holy Spirit who Jesus said, and we see him doing it here in the middle of the desert, blows like the wind and goes where he wishes. And as Philip let himself be blown by that wind, look at where he ended up, right in the path of that Ethiopian eunuch. This Holy Spirit is the same one who dwells in awesome power inside each of us as followers of Christ to enable us also to do things like Philip did. He is the one who can turn ordinary people like us into people who can do extraordinary things for God like Philip. It was the Holy Spirit who created and enabled this divine appointment between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, the Holy Spirit is in the business of doing that all the time. He tills the soil of hardened hearts to prepare them to receive Jesus. And then he sends ordinary people as messengers of the gospel to reach out, to introduce willing and seeking hearts to Jesus. You know, every believer here can start having divine appointments just like Philip. I can guarantee that if you'll simply start praying for it. I found it in my own life. I know many of you here that I've discipled have told me you found the same thing, that if you just commit to praying maybe 4 or 5 days in a row that God would give you divine appointments, watch out. They start showing up all over the place. You need to be prepared for it because God will answer that prayer. Now, John 16:14 tells us that the Holy Spirit was sent by God into this world and into us, not to bring glory to himself, but to direct all glory and praise to Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus who gave this eunuch what we all need the most, which is salvation and eternal life. And you see, in a profound way, this eunuch is a picture of all of us before salvation, and of anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus yet. For as a eunuch, That would have meant that he was cut off from all intimacy with a woman, indeed from any possibility of that. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing, he could do about that. And in like manner, all of us, by our sin before Christ, were cut off from any intimacy with God, indeed from any possibility of it, and there was nothing that we could do about that. This man may have been a physical unit, but each one of us here were at one time in our lives spiritual eunuchs. Yet Jesus is the one who changes all of that. He is the one who, as the Ethiopian eunuch discovered, is the Lamb of God who stood silent before his accusers, as that passage in Isaiah said, so that he could be slaughtered for our sin. He is the one, as that passage in Isaiah said, who suffered shame and humiliation and death so that we would not have to when we stand before God. He is the one who, that same passage in Isaiah said, was denied justice here on earth so that we will never have to receive the justice and punishment from God that we deserve for our sin. Jesus is the one whose life, as that passage also said, was taken away from this earth so that we might have abundant life now and eternal life with God forever in heaven. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch would have also read in that passage we looked at from Isaiah 56, 3 to 5, we too, because of Jesus, have been given a place in God's everlasting home. And we have been given a name there that will never be cut off. Now finally, look at what verse 39 tells us that believing in all of this did for the Ethiopian eunuch, because it should do the same thing for us today. It caused him, it says there, to go on his way rejoicing. And so whether you've heard this and believed it for the first time today as part of a divine appointment that God has brought about in your life, or perhaps you believed this long ago and you've heard it again for the thousandth time, all who have received this free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ can leave here rejoicing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your heart, Lord, that seeks after the lost. Lord, thank you for your heart that seeks after those who have run away from intimacy with you and you desire to restore it. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross to pay for our sins, to make it possible for us to have life with you, for resurrecting from the grave, Lord, to give us new life, to turn us into new creations like this Ethiopian eunuch. Lord, I pray that each one here, those that know you and those that don't know you who might come to receive you today, would leave with the same joy in their hearts that this eunuch had, the joy of their salvation. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.